Praise God. There's something about when we take the time, I say time, but when we take the time and energy to be present with God, that he meets us there. The Bible says he inhabits the praises of his people. I know that God is a spirit, and I know he's omnipresent, which means he's everywhere at one time, but he also inhabits. So you can be somewhere, but not inhabit that location. He inhabits our praises, and so there's something special, there's something powerful when we can just set aside the distractions and focus on God and give him worship and give him praise and thank him. The Bible says we enter into his presence with thanksgiving and we enter into his courts with praise. And so this idea that God's presence is everywhere, so I'm just in God's presence all the time, is true, but we enter it in thanksgiving and praise. He inhabits the praises of his people. Praise God. I just felt the presence of God in this worship service. Just because we are focusing God, not because they sang a good song, but because we are together worshiping God. Praise God. Praise God. I want to read from 2 Kings chapter 28 this morning. 2 Kings chapter 28. And we're going to read verse 8 through 11. And then, if you're using your Bible or your app, get ready. We're going to go to Nehemiah chapter 4. And I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible this morning, the CSB. We're going to start with 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 8. And then we're going to go to Nehemiah chapter 4. Praise God. 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 8, it says this. On the seventh day of the fifth month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar's of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guards, a servant of the king of Babylon, entered Jerusalem. He burned the Lord's temple, the king's palace, and all the houses of Jerusalem. He burned down all the great houses. The whole Chaldean army with the captain of the guards tore down the walls surrounding Jerusalem. And Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guards, deported the rest of the people who remained in the city, the deserters who had defected to the king of Babylon, and the rest of the population. So just so we're clear, Jerusalem is where God's people were. And the king of Babylon sends his captain of the guards, Nebuzaradan, and he burns down the Lord's temple. He burns down the king's palace, all the houses of Jerusalem, all the great houses, and they tear down the wall and they take the people of Israel into bondage, into Babylon. Fast forward many years later, we're going to go to Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 2. I want to read this statement. They're starting to come back to their land. And this is the question that is asked. The Jews are saying, hey, you know what? Our city was burned down. Our houses were burnt down. Our walls were torn down and burnt. The temple was burnt down. The house of God was burnt down. Our livelihood, our lifestyle, what we know as home, was burned down. And before, in verse 2, they're getting ready to, can we do this? Can we build this back up? And some people look at them and said, what are these pathetic Jews doing? Can they restore it by themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they even ever finish it? Can they bring these burnt stones back to life from the mounds of rubble? You could be seated this morning. I want to talk about this idea of, can they bring these burnt stones back to life from the mounds of rubble? Thank you, Brother Tim, for your help. How many people smell smoke? You can smell it if you're in the front, can't you? Did you get these from your fire pit? Something? You just burned them for me. Tim knows how to do anything. I said, I need some burned stones. If you're up front, you can smell this. I don't even know how long he burned them, but we have this mound of rubble of stones. And what's happening is in this story is that the people of Israel were living in God's kingdom. They were living in Israel. They were living in covenant with God. And they decided to start making choices away from the things of God. And if there's something we learned through the Old Testament is that when we make choices away from the things of God, well, God is always there for us and he loves us, he's not going to make us make those choices. He'll let our choices lead us where they lead us. And the very city that defined their existence, the very temple that defined their relationship with God, the very walls that protected them were torn down and burnt. I think sometimes this happens to us. I think we start maybe in some sort of understanding, some sort of relationship with God. I don't know where you're at in your faith journey. I don't know if you've even started, or maybe you've started and stopped. Maybe you've kind of got comfortable. But I think sometimes we start out, this rock is heavy. I'm going to find a smaller one. I think we start on this faith journey, and our choices can lead us away from the things of God. And before we know it, we can be captive and in bondage, serving a different king in a different country, doing the things we never thought we would do. In our relationship with God, we look back and it looks like a pile of rubble. It looks like a burnt pile of stones. And sometimes we can even ask ourselves, can we bring these stones, these burnt stones, back to life from the mounds of rubble? I think there's a story here in Nehemiah. I think it's not just about some walls in Israel. I think it's about more than that. I think it's about what we have done in our lives. And if we've left a rubble or a pile of stones in our past, if maybe God's calling us to turn back, to go back to that pile of stones, because he says, yes, you can bring these back to life. Oh, but God, you don't understand how burnt my stones are. You don't know how flat the walls of my city are. You don't know how heavy these stones are. We can't build these. There's things that are happening. Oh, I don't know if I can make this choice to go back. I don't know if I want to make this choice to go back. But then we sit in this foreign kingdom. We sit in our current choices and we're like, I don't like the choices I'm making. I don't like who my time and energy and effort is serving today. I don't like where it's ending up. I want to go back, but it looks so difficult to go back. And I think we find ourselves in this situation where we're asking, I don't even know if these stones can be brought back to life from the mound of rubble. Can I bring back my relationship with God? Can I restart my faith journey? Can I reacquaint myself with God? Or is it too late? Is it too far gone? Are they too burnt and too scattered? 140 years after this event where the temple was burned down, and the walls were torn down, and most of the people had been sent over to Babylon and were serving the king of Babylon. We hear the story of a man named Nehemiah. Nehemiah, in chapter 1, verse 3, he's serving in the king's court, and he hears one of his brothers that comes back from Jerusalem, and he goes, hey, what's the condition? How are things going back there? He's looking back to that past life. He's looking back to what he knew was communion and covenant and relationship with God. And he goes, how's it look? And this is what he hears. He says, the people are in great trouble and disgrace. And Jerusalem's wall has been broken down and its gates have been burned. And it's in this moment Nehemiah has a choice. He has the choice to say, well, that sucks. Oops. Or he could say, hold on, I recognize that there is something more here. I recognize it wasn't just about walls. It wasn't just about the way life looked. It was about this covenant and relationship we had with God. He took a moment and he evaluated and he considered his situation and said, I want to do differently. My choices are leading me to serve this Nebuchadnezzar, this king of Babylon. He's like, I want to do differently. I want to go back. And so he prays. He responds to this recognition, to this moment of I'm going to examine and I'm going to consider, and he responds with repentance. You can read his prayer in Nehemiah 1 and 8, chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. You could see it says he fasts and he prays. You could see his humility. You could see how he turns back to God and he's praying. He says, God, remember what you commanded your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you. But, this is him praying to God. God, remember that promise you had for us? I don't know if these stones can be brought back. I don't know if we can build these back, but you made a promise to us once that if we will return to you and carefully observe your commandments, even though your exiles were banished to the farthest horizon, I will grant them from there and bring them to the place where I have chosen my name to dwell. We have to, no matter where we are at, no matter where you are at with your first faith journey, if you're looking back at a pile of rubble, if you're looking back, maybe you've left and come back to your journey and to your walk with God. Maybe you've been walking with God for some time, but you've left the pile of rubble and you've just kind of been walking around. But if we want to come back, we have to first examine and consider, where are we at? And we have to make a decision. Do I want to continue down my path, or do I want to turn and face a different direction and hope for a different future? Oh, but guess what? The stones over here aren't burnt. Yeah, but they're not your stones, so who cares? You don't own no stones over there. The stones you own are here, and these are the stones God will build back up. But I can see it. It's difficult. And so Nehemiah, he asks the king. He says, King, it's funny. Read this. Go read Nehemiah. It's not a long book. It's really fun. It's a great story. It's not like we're Leviticus. You'll get confused. This is a great story in order. It makes sense. He asks the king, King, he's praying about it. And one day he's in the king's presence. And the king knows that I'm not sad very often. I'm a happy dude. And so when I looked sad, the king goes, Hey, Nehemiah, what's going on? He goes, You know, my people and our homeland, the thing that we value, our lifestyle is gone. I want to go back and rebuild it. And the king says, Oh, yeah, good. What do you need? The Bible says that God showed grace to Nehemiah in this situation. He showed grace, even in bondage by a foreign empire, a foreign emperor, a foreign king, even in bondage there, God's grace shone into his life because he made the choice to turn towards God. And his goal, these were his goals. These were the goals of Nehemiah in rebuilding. He said, his goal was to return to God with disobedience. His second goal was to rebuild the city. He wanted to restore what was lost, to repair the damage that had been done, to go back and rebuild the temple and the city and the walls and reconnect and rebuild that relationship that they had with God. And the third thing he wanted to do is he wanted to reunite. He wanted God, it says, God dwelling in and with his people. And so Nehemiah gets the king's permission with the goal to return, rebuild, and reunite. And he goes back and he says, Hey, what do you guys think? Can we do this? Can we build these walls? And I can imagine them looking around and they're like, none of us are masons. We've just been slaves in Babylon for 140 years. And the couple people that had stuck around, they definitely weren't doing anything. And he's like, we could do this. He says, God will be with us. And so the people go like, okay, let's start building. And as the Bible says, they were encouraged to do the work. And the very next verse, in verse 19, guess what happens? Somebody shows up and says, you're gonna build that? You're going to build those walls, those burnt stones? In verse 19, they were laughed at and despised. They literally say, this is the way they word it in the CSB, they're like, what is this you're doing? Like, what are you doing? The moment we start to work, the moment we say, I'm going to make it a commitment to rebuild my walk with God, I'm going to make it a commitment to rebuild my altar in my home with my family, the moment we make a commitment to say, I'm going to start reading God's word, I almost guarantee there's going to be people in your life that question it. Be like, why would you do that? Do you see how far gone you are? These aren't just stones that have fallen. They're burnt. They're in a mound of rubble. They're useless. They were saying, who do you think you are? This will never work. You won't be able to do this. You can't fully give yourself to God. We've heard that. Oh, but I know your past. You were serving this other thing. You can't fully give yourself to God. It says in the later part of verse 19, it goes, whoa, aren't you serving this king? You're going to rebel against this king? You're going to rebel against your old way of life? Aren't you comfortable in your old way of life? No, actually, I'm not. I'm not comfortable. I would rather spend time building these stones with God's help than building somebody else's kingdom that's not of God. And we have to get to that choice where we understand and recognize and evaluate and say, this isn't working for me. I need to turn back to the things of God. And yeah, they might be burnt stones, but I believe they can be brought back to life from the mounds of rubble. They're literally asking, are you going to try something different? Seriously, you're going to try something different? You've been 140 years with this king, and you're going to go back to, like, at least here, it's like Egypt, right? At least here, you're getting fed. You're getting food and water. You have a something over your head. You're going to try something different. And they respond. This is their response to these people that first start with laughing and despising. They say, the God of heaven is the one who will grant us success. We, his servants, we're going to start building. We will start building. And so they start building. And in chapter 3, we read how they start the walls and the gates, and they're building everything. And they're trying this. These people that don't know much about building. It's pretty clear when you read. They don't know a lot about building. And in chapter 4, the opposition, the people that are against them, it switches from laughing at them to mocking them. Mocking them. Chapter 4, verse 1. It says, when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became furious. He mocked the Jews before his colleagues and the powerful men of Samaria and said, what are these pathetic Jews doing? Can they restore it by themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they ever finish it? This is what the friends are talking about. Can they bring these burnt stones back to life from the mounds of rubble? Then Tobiah, this guy would do great on TikTok. Tobiah, the Ammonite, who was beside him, you know, the friend that likes to egg it on, he goes, yeah, even if a fox climbed up what they were building, he would break down their wall. This guy was good. He was good. He was fire, kids. Is that old? Is that, no? Okay. They're asking, can they restore it? You guys are so bad at this, even a fox would break down this wall. Sometimes our lives are like that. Our lives are a mess. Our circumstances, our choices have taken our lives out of our comfort, out of our home, and have turned it into a pile of burnt rubble and seemingly good for nothing. And these people are saying, do you think you can rebuild your lives? I think whether it's people in our lives or the devil, I think the moment we start to say, I'm going to make a commitment, I don't care what my past is, I don't care if I did something horrible, the moment I'm going to start making a commitment to rebuild my life, the devil will start to speak into our ears and say, do you think you can build that? You're not a Mason. You're not a theologian. You didn't go to seminary. How can you bring those stones back to life? Don't you serve something else? And then we start to hear those voices and we start to believe them. That's why there has to be this commitment. It says when they started building, they made a dedication. They said, this is going to be our goal. We recognize that this is needed. We repent and turn from our ways. We come back and we're going to start building and we dedicate. This is our goal. You might not like it. You might not think I can do it, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to be here every day and I'm going to put one stone on top of another stone until this wall is built. One step at a time, I'm going to continue to take this rubble and I'm going to do it every step. And I don't care what you say about it, because this wall, this city, this relationship with God is more important than anything else in my life. You don't know because you haven't lived 140 years in slavery. But I know you've lived with mindsets and struggles. I know you've lived in serving thoughts that you don't want to serve anymore. And even though they're mocking them and they're making fun of them, they keep building. And the opposition goes from mockery and discouragement to intimidation and discrediting them and distracting them and ultimately flat out aggression. And the enemy says, we're actually going to go fight against him. And this is Nehemiah's response. In all this, they're distracting them. Nehemiah's response is, I am doing a good work. I can't entertain what you got to say. I don't know if that's true or not. Oh, yeah, they are burnt, but I'm going to keep building them. Jeremiah's response is, you want to attack? We're going to be here for each other. We're going to support each other in this work. You know what? We're going to put one hand on a sword, and we're going to put one hand on a trowel, and we're going to do this work. We could do two things at one time. I think too often there's this idea that says, well, you know what? We have a young baby. Oh, we just got married. Oh, my goodness, we don't know what to do. I'm busy at work, and so I can't do two things at one time. I can't build my relationship with God while I'm doing this thing for my job. I can't build this altar for my family while I'm still trying to figure out God for myself. And Nehemiah's saying, yes, you can. Yes, you can. You can rebuild it. This is an encouraging message of Nehemiah. He's saying, we don't have to wait. We don't have to wait till the circumstances get perfect. We don't got to wait till you know everything, till you've gone to seminary. You don't even need to go to seminary. Nehemiah's saying, you can start today. You can start rebuilding your prayer life today. You can start reading God's word today. Oh, but I only know a verse. Start in Psalms. The first chapter is like 8 verses. Read that one over and over. Start somewhere. I don't care if it's a little stone or a big stone. We can start today. And we don't need to wait for the perfect set of circumstances. I remember when my wife and I were married for a couple years. We were like, when's a good time to have children? All this. And her mother, my mother-in-law, we were talking to her. And she goes, she's like, when are you guys going to have kids? Okay, mother-in-law's, come on. We don't need to be asking those questions, right? Let's keep the pressure off, you know what I'm saying? And mothers. When are you going to have kids? And I told her, I said, I don't know, Mary. Like, I don't know when there's a right time. And she looked at me, one of the most wise moments, one of the things that really impacted me in life. And she goes, Peter, there's never going to be a right time. There's never, you're going to be busy, your marriage is going to be this, you're going to have finances, you're going to be buying a house or whatever. There's never going to be a right time. And yet here we are waiting for the perfect time to rebuild our family, to rebuild our relationship with God, to start rebuilding our life. And can I just tell you, it stinks. Every time I touch the stones, I have to go up there and wash off my hands. I don't know why I have a white shirt while I'm doing this. That wasn't smart. This is not easy work. Yes, I'm out of shape, but just carrying the stone around was work. I think we sometimes wait, oh, once it gets easy. Once it's easy to build my relationship with God. Guess what? People are going to come against you. People are going to remind you of your past. People are going to tell you you're not good enough. It's going to stink at times. It's going to be hard at times. You're going to have no idea what you're doing at times, and your rocks are going to fall around, and you'll be like, well, I'm going to do it again. I've got to do it again. Because this relationship, if I don't do this, if I'm not spending my time with God, I'm going to end up in bondage. And so I'm promising you, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be perfect. You're not going to know every step, but it will be worth it. It will be worth it. And the Bible says in Nehemiah 6, verse 15, it says, and the wall was completed in 52 days. On the 25th day of the month, Elul, when all the enemies heard this, all the surrounding nations were intimidated and lost their confidence. For they realized that this task had been completed by our God. This is not a story that I am working for salvation. I do not work for salvation. God saved them and brought them back to Jerusalem. It was by God's grace that the king released them and said, oh yeah, go back to your land. God saved them. God gave them their grace, but God still had them do some building. We didn't build their salvation, but they started to build back the things that mattered in their relationship with God. And this idea of covenant and relationship with God means it's two parties working together, two parties in an agreement. It's not us standing around and saying, God, the rocks aren't moving. It's God saying, start putting rocks one at a time. Start putting rocks one at a time. But then at the end of the story, it started with Nehemiah saying, our God will help us. And the end of this passage of that I just read says, the enemies stopped going after them, for they knew this task had been accomplished by God. I might be picking up one stone after a time. I might be taking one day at a time and reading one passage of scripture. I might be taking a few minutes every day and saying, I'm going to commit to my walk with God. I'm going to commit to making devotions with my family every week. I'm going to commit this back to my relationship with God, the thing that I've lost. And I don't care what anybody says about it. And I guarantee when you do that, you're going to look back and you're like, whoa. And it's going to be God's impact in your life. It's not because you made the stone. It's because God made it. I know I'm essentially likening our lives and our choices and our path to some burnt stones in a mound of rubble. You might say, Peter, I don't know about that. Kind of a little stretch. But there was another Peter, my favorite disciple. There's another Peter in the New Testament who reinforces this idea even better than I could in 1 Peter 2:5. 1 Peter 2:5, it says, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by people. It's like he read Nehemiah. But chosen and honored by God. You yourselves, as living stones, a spiritual house, are being built to be a royal priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Peter calls us a living stone and a spiritual house. That we are being built, that we are being built to be a holy priesthood. We are being built to be something that God uses. We're not building our houses so we can look cool and look pretty and wear a tie. We're building back our relationship with God so we can be a royal priesthood that helps the people around us. He goes further. He says, you're not just a building, by the way. He says in verse 9, you're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a people for his possession so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness, who called you out of burnt stones into his marvelous light. He said, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. He said, you are living stones. You are a living spiritual house. And God is building you. God is building you up. If you will put yourself into the process, if you will start picking up the stones one day at a time and getting back to the cores of what God wants you to be. If I could have the musicians come this morning. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church in Ephesus, he's got this great, you could read the whole chapter of 2, chapter 2, Ephesians 2. I'm going to read a bunch of it today as we close. He said, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedience. He says, we too all previously lived among them. Boy, it sounds like he's talking that same story. We too were held captive. We lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out, doing the things that we wanted, the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. And verse 4, he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ. Even though we were dead in sins, even though our stones may be burnt and in a pile of rubble, we are alive with Christ. We are saved by grace. Verse 8, for you are saved by grace through faith that is not of yourself, it is God's gift. God saves us through grace, and we respond in faith. God, I believe you're going to build this wall. I believe it so much, I'm willing to take part in it. I'm going to take some ownership. I'm going to come here every day, and I'm going to be a part of building this wall. I want to partner with you, God, in this new life. I want to be a part of what you're trying to do in my life. I'm not just going to sit back and hope and pray that you might do something while I sit in my recliner and watch, because you've never seen that in the Bible. You are saved by grace through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is God's gift. It says, not from works. You can't boast. It says, for we are his workmanship. We are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus, so we can sit around and be comfortable. No, God has created you to do something great. He's given you gifts and personalities and awesome things. We are his masterpiece, his workmanship, created for good works, which he prepared beforehand, before the walls were ever taken down, before the rubble was there, before it was all burnt. He still had a plan for your life. We can't allow the condition of the stones now to define the condition of our lives in the future. That's what the devil wants to do. The devil wants to say, well, guess what? I don't even know if you could bring these burnt stones back to life from a mound of rubble. You know what? I can't. But I'm going to start putting one stone on top of the other. And I'm going to trust God to be with me. He says in verse 19, so then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. You are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you and me are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. Can we stand this morning? Paul is saying, yeah, you lived an old life and you were in bondage and you were serving other things. You were serving yourself. You were serving your desires, and it was leading you back to the same wrong choices and the same wrong consequences. He says, but if we will build our life on Jesus Christ, it says we are being built on the apostles, the prophets, and on Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. If we will build our lives on him, he will put us all together. It says in him, you are being put together for a reason. Can you go back to that, Sister Jane, verse 22? In him, you are also being put together for a reason, for God's dwelling in his Spirit. Remember what we started with Nehemiah? Nehemiah's prayer, God, I know you want a place where your name can dwell. I know there's a place where your Spirit can dwell. I know that you want to be back with us. And so if I got to be a part of that, God, I want to be a part of that. And so I don't know what condition your walls are in this morning. But I also know it doesn't matter. I don't care how burnt they are, how crumbly they are, how far down they've fallen, how flat they are. I don't care what people are saying in your mind. Today you can make a choice, just like Nehemiah, to evaluate and say, do I like where I'm heading? Do I like who I'm serving? Is it serving me well? And maybe it's been some time since you thought about the walls. Maybe it's been some time since you thought about your faith, your walk with God, your faith journey, your communication with him. Today you could be like Nehemiah and say, I want to change. And we could do something they call in the Bible repenting. Wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, we can start and say, God, I want to do something different. Nehemiah humbled himself. He prayed and fasted. You could pray and fast for the next 10 minutes. It's true. But there's a chance for us to respond. I want to encourage all of us to come to the front as they start singing. I want to encourage all of us to come to the front and lift our hands and to submit what God has for us. Maybe there's some humbling in your heart of a recognition of where things are actually at. Maybe there's an encouragement and you're like, you know what? It doesn't matter. I'm sick of hearing that these stones are bad. I'm ready to rebuild these. Let's come and pray this morning. Let's come and take some time this morning. Let's come and refocus on rebuilding what God has for our lives. Because it doesn't matter how burnt it is. God wants to rebuild what the enemy has torn down.